not going to over-dramatize the picture of the crucifixion. I believe that it's been taken advantage of in order to spark emotion. And you've all seen the movie anyway, right? I like the book. I think it's better. But we know what it is, and I'm not going to go there with you right now. But I do want to tell you a story. And I believe it to be the most incredible story that's ever happened. And what I'd like for you to do is, while I'm speaking, if you've never put your trust in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I ask that you would consider it today. And if at any time during this next 25 or 30 minutes you feel something stirring in you, just know it's God telling you it's time. And so Jesus is on the cross. He's nearing death. Don't need to, my mind is just blown. I mean, what happens when the one that sustains all things dies? I mean, whatever, it's crazy, way beyond my understanding. But in the physical, they're up against the Sabbath. And according to tradition, a Sabbath, pretty much everything stopped. No physical work, everything just kind of ceases. And they're up against that time. And so this man named Joseph of Arimathea, he comes along and he says, listen, let me take care of the body. I got a tomb. You know, there needs to be a proper burial. Let me do this. But because of the time, they don't really have the proper amount of attention in preparing the body of Jesus the way it should have been. And so Luke chapter 24, verse 1, we're not going to look at it right now, but you can read it later, tells us that on the first day of the week, which according to our calendar would be Sunday, and we can talk about it, but it doesn't really matter. It happened, regardless of what day of the week. Praise Jesus. And so these ladies who knew something wasn't right had to prepare the ointments and the oil to prepare the body for a proper burial. And so they get everything together and they decide to go to the tomb, and they're not thinking about the 2-ton stone that's in the way, how they're going to move it. They're not thinking about the Roman soldiers that are standing there guarding the tomb. They just know that Jesus had been neglected and they needed to get to his body. And they go. They get there, and of course they find the soldiers are gone. The stone has been rolled away. They go in to find that he is risen. Two angels appear and they say, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Now, at this point, you got to understand the disciples of Jesus, they had given up hope. Quite literally, they had gone from being believers to unbelievers. Like this was the one that they had put their trust in, and now he's gone. He had died on the cross. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. You can follow along in your Bible. You can get on your phone, lakevictory.com/today. It's got all the scriptures and the points there, and you can follow along up on the screen. We want to make it very easy for you to see this today. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And so the word conversation here, literally translated, like, is debate. And so here you have two people, and we're going to talk about it in just a little bit. Most theologians believe to be a man and a woman, and they are debating what had happened with Jesus, what was going on here. And so Jesus kind of appears to them as they're walking, and they don't really recognize who he is, and it just says that they're standing there looking sad. And so Jesus walks up as they're in the middle of this conversation, as they're in the middle of this debate, and he asks them a question. He says, what you guys talking about? And so they stop. They stop walking and they look to him because there's no way that this guy could have been in Jerusalem. And the road that they're on, it's like a one-way out of Jerusalem. And he came from that direction. They're on this seven-mile walk. They're in the middle of nowhere. It's a dangerous road at night. And here they sit with who they don't know. We know to be Jesus because we've got this different angle that we're looking in. They don't know who it is, but they do know, like, what rock were you hiding behind to miss everything that just happened in Jerusalem? How could you not know that the one that we had put our hope in to be the Redeemer of Israel has died, and now we've lost hope? We don't know what we're going to do because this Jesus didn't pan out to everything that we thought he would be. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, who, again, most theologians believe is Clopas, that we see later in John chapter 19. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He answered them, and he said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the thing that happened in these days? And so here they sit, debating Jesus, but they don't recognize him. That goes on a lot today, right? We debate Jesus, but miss him in our midst. And so they're standing with the one that not only was he a part of everything that just happened, but he's the one that knows and sustains all things. And they're asking him the question, how do you not know? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know everything that happened over these last few days? Now, let me just say this. If you're kind of new to reading the Bible, I don't know what you've been told in the years past. Maybe you've been told that the Bible is very boring. Maybe you've been told that the Bible is only to be taken seriously, and you got to read it kind of like with this attitude of, you know, I'm just going to drudge through this, and I don't really want to, but think God's going to kind of make me. And so the Bible is exciting. There is no better story, no better life-giving truth. And not only is it exciting, there's places where it's like super ironic, and there's places where it's really kind of funny. Because here they are, two people, we think a guy and a girl, they're talking, they're debating about Jesus. Jesus shows up. They don't recognize that it's him. They say, are you the only one that doesn't know what happened? And Jesus in verse 19 says, what things? If Jesus had been from Kentucky, he would have said, do tell. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests, they delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And yet, beside all of these things, it's been 3 days now since all of this happened. They said, we believed in this guy. This Jesus that we had put our hope in, he was crucified and now he's dead, and it just didn't work out the way that we thought it was going to be. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe some Christian has hurt you. Let me just say, if you're here this morning, some Christian has hurt you. Maybe I've hurt you. Maybe another pastor has hurt you. Maybe you're here this morning and Jesus just hasn't panned out the way that you thought he would. And so we hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel, but it just didn't work out. Verse 22 says, moreover, some women of our company, a group of ladies, they amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, and when they got there, they didn't find his body, and they came back saying that even a vision of angels happened while they were there, and the angels told them that he's not dead anymore, but he's alive. Let me say this. Aaron and I have had this discussion often. If you were making up the resurrection of Jesus, you would not have had women testifying to this truth. Now, before you throw something at me, ladies, I'm outnumbered in my home 3-1. I love women. Okay? And so I'm not saying this in a negative way. But in first century Palestine, women couldn't even testify in court if they were a direct witness to a crime. Praise Jesus, we've come a long way in 2,000 years. Now we've learned to listen to everything you say. We're trying. But if they're making it up, this is a really lousy way to do it. They would have never, ever picked women to be the one to testify of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 24, some of those that were with us, they went to the tomb too. And they found exactly what the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. It was empty, but they didn't see him. Now, this is a really cool irony in the book of Luke. The people that went to the tomb and didn't see him are now standing face to face with him, and they don't see him either. Verse 25, and he said to them, now I don't know how this has been read to you in the past, but this isn't Jesus saying, oh, you foolish ones, oh, you stupid. That was very Hispanic of me, right? Stupid, little tonto. I've heard my friend, Pastor George, say it that way a lot of times. This is not it. He's very tender. He says, foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken to you. Wasn't it necessary that Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then it says this, and this, I think, is a moment. He sat there with them then for hours, starting with Moses and the prophets, and he interpreted all of the scripture concerning himself from the Old Testament. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament to read about Jesus. He just said, let's start at the beginning, and I'll show you who I am. Imagine that moment. And so, verse 28, they draw near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as though he was going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It's toward evening. Just come in. The day is so far spent. And so Jesus decided he would go and he would stay with them. I often wonder what would have happened had they knew that they were walking with someone special, but they didn't invite him in. You see, many of us go through our lives believing in Jesus and maybe even knowing what he's done on our behalf without inviting him in to our lives. And this is where it gets really good. Because most theologians believe that this Cleopas is actually Clopas. And Clopas, in John chapter 19, verse 25, we find out is a woman named Mary who was at the tomb. And if this is true, we have a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, that are walking on this road to Emmaus. If that is so, you have a husband and a wife that are walking with the Lord in the cool of the evening. And then it says that he sits at the table with them in verse 30. this is a really good place to forget everything that you've ever heard about Jesus and pay attention to this. On the day that Jesus resurrected, he sits at a table with two dejected disciples. What does that say about the tenderness of our Lord? And what does it say about his knowing that we ought to walk in community? Remember, before he died, he was breaking bread and drinking wine with the 12, knowing what he was going to. And now he sits with two, probably a husband and a wife, that had lost hope in who he was. Because I don't know about you guys, but if it's my resurrection, I ain't hanging out with these two. I got fireworks, rock band, explosions, planes flying through the air. Like, I got stuff happening. If I'm resurrecting from the dead, everybody's knowing about it. But I'm a prideful mess. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And he's hanging. That's why you don't put your faith in me. You put your faith in him, because I would have messed it all up. He's hanging out with these two. And it says this. This, pay attention, the most important part of the day. He took the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and immediately he vanished from their sight. So they had seen him, so they didn't need to see him. Because when they saw him, they didn't really see him, but when they really saw him, they got it. Listen to the podcast, you'll get it. Check this out. The verbs of our fall in Genesis. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve takes from the tree. She gives to her husband. They eat, and their eyes are opened to their sin. And here Jesus, walking probably with a husband and a wife, in the cool of the evening, takes the bread, gives it to them, and they eat. And when they do, their eyes are opened to Jesus. He takes the verbs of our fall and makes them the verbs of our restoration. That's Jesus. We should probably definitely. And immediately he's gone. In verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures up to us?" You see, they had believed at one point, but they had given up because he was dead. He was gone. But something happened, and it changed them. Because in verse 33, it says that they rose and they went back to Jerusalem, even though they had just urged Jesus to stay because it was dark, it was late, and that 7-mile road was dangerous at night. But now something has so radically happened to them that they've got to get back, even if it puts their life in danger. They had to get back to tell the others. And it says they found the 11 that were there and those that were gathered with them. There's 11 now. Judas, he's no longer hanging out. Verse 34 said, "The Lord has risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And he told him everything that had happened and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread." And so they're telling the disciples, "Man, we're talking to this guy, and I kind of thought it was Jesus, but I didn't want to embarrass Mary, and so I didn't really bring it up. And so, but we're there, and we're walking with him, and he talks about the scripture with us, and we ask him to go ahead and stay. That was my idea. We ask him to come in and stay, and we sit down at the table, and he breaks the bread, and when he reached up to hand me the bread, we saw the holes in his wrist, and we recognized it was Jesus. And then he was gone." So three things. Worship team, I'll take you guys back up here. Number one, they had the data, but they didn't have the key. They walked with Jesus. They saw miracles. They heard the teachings. Their hearts burned inside of them while he was walking with them. But they were unbelievers at this point because he was gone. They had put their hope in him. They thought that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But he died. So they had all of this data, but they didn't have the key. I don't know about you, but I think that we all find ourselves at a similar place. Like resting between, is he or isn't he? Because the reality is every single one of you have experienced hurt that have made you question and wonder. I mean, maybe not you, but me. Every single one of you are torn between a world that tells you about all of these other gods. Every single one of us have this data, this information of a Jesus that loves us, but a Jesus that hates other people, and we're confused, and we don't really know what to do with it because it's all been messed up by people. Anytime somebody tries to tell you that Jesus hates someone, think about him sitting with these two. He doesn't hate you. He's never hated you. He loved you so much that even when you were the worst of your worst, he said, yeah, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. They had all kinds of info, and we've got all kinds of info. But the key is Jesus. There are sciences that study religious movements. You look it up, Google. And what they find out is that all religions have a similar rhythm. Somebody comes on the scene, he or her are very charismatic, they're very radical, they talk really well. That's why some knucklehead Christian, every time some charismatic person comes on the scene, they call him the Antichrist, right? Before Obama, it was Oprah, and before Oprah, it was somebody else. Stop that. Making yourself. Jesus would say, oh, foolish one. But these sciences, they say that every religion has the same rhythm. Somebody comes on the scene and people start following their teaching. And then at some point that person dies. And that group gets together and they decide to write down all of that person's teaching. And sometimes those teachings continue to be followed by a group of people. The same is true with self-help gurus. Right? Like we want to be around that. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel nice. They encourage us. We want that. They're all the same, except for Christianity. Because Christianity wasn't about some sayings or some teachings. Christianity is all about Jesus. And when he dies, everything dies with him. That's why Peter denies him and Thomas doubts him and everything is a mess. And they stopped believing. They thought this is the one that we had put our hope in. They didn't gather together and say, come on, let's write down some stuff and keep this going. They all went their separate ways because they had hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel. Good example, John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he sees Jesus coming. And he doesn't say, behold the one that's going to tell you about the Lamb of God. What's he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take. take away the sins of the world. Or a little bit later, they're hanging out at Philippi. Jesus and the disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? They begin to tell him. He says, okay, who do y'all say that I am? Peter says, you're Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't say, whoa, Peter, slow down, buddy. You're getting a little ahead of yourself. No, he says, you're right. And you didn't come up with that on your own. But my Father, who is in heaven, has shown that to you. And so when Jesus died, all hope died with him. Which leads us to number three. The resurrection opens everything. When Jesus resurrects from death, the stone rolls away, death gives way to life, the veil is rent, we have access to the Holy of Holies, prison doors are open. In fact, the book of Revelation, which I believe to be the most abused book in the Bible, it wasn't made to scare you, it wasn't made to write a 13-part novel on or make movies about. Go back and listen to the podcast. I'm pretty sure it's on there if you want to know about Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, the judgments of God go backwards. In Revelation chapter 11, you see the trumpets of Jericho that you read about in Joshua. In Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses that you read about in Exodus. And by the end of Revelation, you're back in the garden that you read about in Genesis. And so in the book of Revelation, things are going backwards because Jesus is taking all the curses and all the sins of all mankind and restoring us back to our Father in heaven. Christianity isn't about a book. And now before you go home and say, John hates the Bible, you guys know how much I love the Word of God. But Christianity is not about a book. It's definitely not about a prayer. You know that. I can make you say a prayer all day long. That doesn't mean you've said, Jesus, I need you. And it's not about a saint, and it's not about your works. Christianity is about a person, and his name is Jesus. And it's not about what you can do, but it's about what he has done for you. And the only plausible explanation to the change in these disciples, the only plausible explanation for the success of the church is the resurrection. It's why Paul told the Roman church that if they confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that he was raised from the dead, that you're in. And so I would say this. Leave here today good with God. And if you felt a stirring inside of you while I spoke, it's God telling you it's time to come home. It's time to walk in the relationship with me that I created you to walk in with me. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do anything weird. We're not going to do anything strange. Well, I'm going to say a prayer. And for all the believers in the room that have put their trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask that you repeat it after me. For those of you that maybe have never put your trust in Jesus, my hope is that you'll pray this prayer with us, but not just pray a prayer, that you'll recognize your need for Jesus. And so close your eyes. Just repeat after me. Thank you, Jesus, that you resurrected.
Thank you, Jesus, that you resurrected.
Thank you, Jesus, that it opened everything. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And because you rose, I can have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you believe that, you're his child, you have access to your Creator. He's got a beautiful plan for your life and for your family and for this journey of life that you're on. If you're new here, visiting for the first time in a long time, we would love to go on that journey with you. We're all in it together.